Good morning.
How are you this morning? Hey there. Welcome.
Somebody asked me how I slept, and I said I slept great for about the 4 hours I slept. I've gotten to that age, maybe you'll know about this, where regardless of what time I go to sleep, at 5 a.m., I'm wide awake. So whether I go to sleep at 10 or 11 or 1 in the morning, I'm awake at 5 a.m. But I'm glad the Lord woke us up, for this is a day He has made, and we will choose to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you that we are breathing Christological air here this morning. Ah, God is good. So I have to ask for your forgiveness because I probably miscommunicated to Pastor Tim in terms of the title of this breakout workshop this morning. It says in your trifold, it's you have not because you ask not. But the actual overflow of my spirit and what to talk about this morning is what I'm calling life together, the overflow of community. Life together, the overflow of community. Let me ask you, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word community? I'm sorry?
People.
Yes. Togetherness. Yes, ma'am.
Working together as one.
What else?
Many.
What else?
Family.
Absolutely. Sorry, say it loud. Relationships. You bet. I'm sorry?
Harmony.
These are good words as we talk about community. Let's talk about what the word means. And let me use a different word to define it. The word compassion. Let's take the two parts of the word calm and passion. Calm means what? Anybody? So when we say the word compassion, what are we actually saying? Calm is, anybody know? I'm sorry?
Together.
Calm is together. Passion is what? In its root definition, what is passion? No, not feeling, but it's part of that definition. What is the definition of passion? It means to suffer. So true compassion is not having sympathy for another. Are you with me? That's not compassion. Your compassion one to another is not even in your act of service to the other. Compassion, in its true definition, means to suffer with. That means to sit down and understand and be a part of that suffering with another. That's what compassion is. And so when we talk about the compassion of our Lord through the incarnation, Jesus, who is the fullness of deity in bodily form, who is our high priestly minister now, who understands everything that we go through the presence and advocacy of the Holy Spirit. He has compassion. He suffers with us as Emmanuel. Okay? So, you know, sometimes people will ask the question, well, where was God in the tragedy? Well, our compassionate God was right there, suffering with. Suffering with. So, let's think about the word community. Calm is together. What's the rest of the word? Unity. It's together in unity is what community is. Now, for the sake of this workshop this morning, we want to talk about two communities. The community that we experience in the body of Christ inside the walls of the church, and the community that we experience with the people of our neighborhood, our workplaces, our schools, outside of the walls of the church. So let me start here and ask this question. In your mind, what does healthy community look like inside the walls of the church with believers in the body of Christ? No right or wrong answers. I just want your feedback. What does healthy, vibrant community in the church look like in your own words? Just what are some of the things that immediately come to your mind? Yes, ma'am. Knowing what your friends and family, the brothers and sisters in the church are going through, whether they're on the mountaintop high and you're celebrating with them, or whether they're in the depths of the valley of despair and you're showing compassion, by suffering with them, grieving with them, mourning with them. Yeah. Okay. What else?
Praying
for each other. Absolutely. Bearing. That's a huge word that Paul uses frequently. We bear one another's burdens. Yes, ma'am. He's talking about forgiveness. And that is a huge part of a healthy expression of the body of Christ. And one of the things that we need to understand the difference between as Christians is the difference between acceptance and approval. And I see so many people get this backwards and mixed up. Do you know the difference between acceptance and approval? We, because we are accepted by our Lord, even when we were in the depths of despair in our sin, He died for us and accepted us. We accept people as they are. You know, we sing that old hymn, "Come just as you are." But brothers and sisters, too many churches I visit, that's not really the way it is, the dynamic of the church. Because the real dynamic, if you really unpeel it, peel back the layers of the onion, as it were, it's come just as we are. As long as you act like us, you talk like us, you are welcome here. You know what I'm saying, don't you? No, it's come just as you are. It's about accepting them as they are. Now, I can accept someone and completely disapprove of their behavior. You see the difference? But you have to lead with acceptance because Christ led with acceptance. You see the difference? Okay. Any other thoughts on healthy expression of church? Yes, Calvin. Equipping. What do you mean by that? Building each other up. Equipping the saints for ministry. Absolutely. One of the things we're trying to move away from in Grace Communion International is many of our churches have, if you really look at it closely, it's almost as if they're pastor-centric. And what I mean by that, because the pastor is the lead leader of the church, we expect them to do all the work, to be the leader into the mission field, doing all things, when their role really is to coach and equip the saints for the ministry as they participate with one another in the body of Christ. So that's one of the things that we're looking to see is more and more people to step up and be activated. Like I was saying last night, contentment isn't passive. It leads to courage. And this is a challenge I'm giving to myself, if I can park here and talk about what Calvin said for a moment. I'm leaving today to go back home to North Carolina, and I asked Pastor Tim for permission to do this because of what's going on in my world right now. First of all, this is the 9th straight weekend I've been away from home because of travel, mostly for travel for the denomination. So I visit a lot of churches, which is a true gift, but that's a lot of weekends to be away from home. But in particular for this weekend, I'm going home because my wife and I are shopping for a new house because we're replanting our church. We're one of these churches, like many of your churches, where we're commuter churches. Everybody's driving in for all these long distances. It doesn't work long term. It's not sustainable. Just not. And I don't mean that in any sort of negative way with your situation, because it is honorable. It is faithful to see people driving such a long distance to come to church. But we want to be about the community where God is leading us. So we're moving our church. Many of our key leaders in our church have already moved into the community where we're planting the church. And that's what Elizabeth and I are doing right now. We want everybody within a 3 or 4 mile radius because we want to have boots on the ground. And this is a big deal for us because, you know, I was mentioning this to Pastor Richard this morning. My wife is not here because of her job. She works for Google. There's a large data center right by our house. But at the end of this year, she's leaving that job to take a part-time role with our church as the community pastor. And it scares me to death, frankly, because it's going to be a lot less income for our family. But we really believe this is what the Lord is leading us to. So pray for me because I'm scared. I'm just telling you straight. So to the extent that I believe God's going to provide, I believe it. But it's always to the extent of where we are in our journey, right? But I am hopeful about what God is doing here. And if He's leading us to it truly, He's going to provide. But it is a scary proposition. So not to make too much of the equipping aspect, but it is. We got to put our, you know, we got to show up and live out what we're talking about when we talk about community. Part of that's equipping, and part of it's being courageous and living wholeheartedly into what the Lord is having us to do. Any other thoughts about community in the church? Yes. Esteeming others above yourself. Amen. Yeah, I do that sometimes. I mean, I'm a selfish human being, aren't you? Are you with me? But yes, absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
I was going to say serving one another and providing for
one another. You bet. All of those really healthy, and we're going to touch on all of those as we go through this workshop this morning. Now let's just think about the community outside the walls of your church. What does that look like to be healthy, vibrant community? What are some of the thoughts that come to your mind about that? Oh, before I ask that, or before I have you answer that, I want to step back just for a moment for healthy community in our church. We're for each other, right? I love you, you love me, and I hope I can say things straight, and I do hope you know that I'm saying it out of love, not to mock or belittle any situation. But because I travel a lot, and I visit, did I just go off? Can you hear me? Okay. Since I travel a lot and visit GCI churches, one of the things I consistently hear, and it just frankly bugs me, people will start talking about the good old days.
Oh,
you know what I'm talking about. Okay, now those were good old days. I don't regret any experience I've had through the Worldwide Church of God journey, but here's the problem I have. People will say, man, I love it when we used to. It's off, isn't it? They would say, I loved it when we used to gather in each other's homes and we would have these meals and we would stay around for hours and we would play cards afterward and we did this over and over, and they have this longing in their voice as they talk about it, and I stand there looking dumbfounded going, what's stopping you now? Who are you waiting on to give you the okay? Instead of talking about it, invite somebody into your home. I mean, you know my heart in saying this. I just don't understand that thought process. Do it. Nobody is stopping you. Matter of fact, the only person that's stopping you is you. You're the only one in the way. Invite people. That's what community looks like. And that looks like that inside the walls. Thank you, brother. Inside the walls of the church and outside the walls of the church. That's why we want to move to this town where we're planting our church. We want to have folks consistently in our house wearing out the carpet of people inside the church and outside the church. Because frankly, and missiologists who have done the research on this, here's the fact. 60% of the people that live in your town will never step foot inside your church. They just will refuse to ever go inside anything that looks like a church. But you know what? They'll come over for food. And what happens there? There's church. Are you hearing me, church? That's one of the most under-talked about aspects of Jesus' ministry, his meal-sharing ministry. And if you know anything about Jewish custom of the first century, and even today, there's this custom known as mikdash miat. And it means this. When a Jew invites you into their inner sanctuary of their home, they're saying, well, I want to do more than break bread with you. I want to be in solidarity with you, in relationship with you. And that's why what Jesus did was so scandalous. When he went to have meals with tax collectors and Zacchaeus, he's saying, I stand in solidarity with you. No wonder the church people were ticked off and murmuring. There he goes again with sinner. Right? Because it communicated something very powerfully. And we do the same as the church, when we invite people that we may not approve of their behavior, but we say, the Lord Jesus Christ has accepted you. He stands in solidarity with you, and so do I. You with me? That'll preach in a way that they can't walk into a church and hear it. By you just having them in their house, your house. Any other thoughts on healthy expression and vibrancy of community outside the walls of the church? Any thoughts on that? Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I just feel that we need to love them where they're at and just be there for them because it is heartbreaking. But as you said, where would Jesus be if he was here? He would be reaching out to our communities. And there's just so many ways we can. It's the field's out there.
Reaching out to those who are broken, some of who used to be a part of our fellowship. That's a powerful thing. I was talking to somebody this week, and by the way, I don't think this is necessarily the big wide open mission field, because people who have been burned by legalism have a hard time wanting to come back. But we're seeing more and more former members of Worldwide Church of God coming back to GCI. And it's taken a long time, and who cares? Hallelujah, praise God. They feel like this is a safe place where I can learn about who God really is. And there's no judgment. Because I've been wandering around, there's no judgment. Man, I was lost. I didn't find myself. Christ found me. So there's no judgment here. Yes, what else? Yes?
I was just going to say that two things. Other steps to this is what I think about when I think about church, you know, and an opportunity to just have more of other sentiments.
Yeah.
That's what I think the church should be.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, I think it's brave of you all to make that move. I mean, up in Vienna, Northern Virginia, we are a community church. And we go to Vienna and we leave Vienna. And it's difficult, like you say, to get folks to come through the door. So making that move to engage a community by being there, I think, is wonderful. So God bless you.
Thank you, Stan. He talked about other-centeredness. And to be other-centered, you have to... Well, let me put it this way. You may have read the book by Bob Goff called Love Does. Love is action. It requires us to get off our donkey. There I go, teetering on the line again. Talked about big asks and big butts last night, and here I am going again with the donkey. But sometimes that's what it requires, getting off your donkey and letting somebody else join in. So, yeah. Thank you, Stan, and thank you for your comments about our church. Any other thoughts? Somebody hasn't spoken yet. Yes? Yes? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. Prayer partner with Jesus for people in the community, whether they ever set foot in your church or not. Here's my heart about people outside the walls of the church. My desire, my mom, growing up, you know the leaf of a table, right, that expands it? She would always keep a leaf right by our dining room table because her heart is this. She always wanted people showing up. And she loved throwing on the leaf to have to expand the size of the table so more could eat. Are you with me? So she had the more the merrier kind of mindset. If there's going to be four, why don't we invite eight, right? And I just think that should be the mindset of our churches. It's not always about filling up our churches, but hallelujah, praise God. Wouldn't you celebrate if your church was full, you know, of people who have come to understand who they are in Jesus Christ, that their identity is known? To me, that's compelling, so... I think there's awesome kingdom work like you're doing praying for people, but I also want to invite them in. You know that great scene at the end of John chapter 1 where, who was it, Andrew and who was the other? Maybe John. I think it might have been John that were following. They were with John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and they began to follow him. And Jesus looks around and he asks that great question of the two disciples, "What do you want?" And they wanted to know, "Are you the one? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been hearing about and promised and praying about and longing for?" And what did Jesus say? Man, this is such a great invitation. Just come and see. You know, he could have told them the answer, but that wouldn't have been relational if he had walked away. "Yeah, I'm the one," and walked away. No, he said, "Come and see." And what did he do? He spent the afternoon with them, just sharing life together. That's your Lord, Jesus Christ. To me, that's what life on life looks like, other-centeredness. Come and see. Come and see and inside of our church, too. One more, Jen. Amen, Jen. Yeah.
Yeah. And it's amazing the things that have happened with our neighbors, some of our neighbors.
Yeah. Yes, it is. Yeah.
And then they start asking questions, and they start coming to us for some answers that we have because of Christ.
Yeah. Amen. Glory to God. Yes, sir. One more. Yeah. Here's what we know. They are made in the image of likeness of God, and they belong to Him. And here's what we've forgotten. And Mother Teresa of Calcutta said it so well. What ails our world today is we have forgotten that we belong to one another. And that changes everything. If you understand that we belong to Christ and therefore to one another, and that's a brother or a sister that you're dealing with, it changes everything. Familiarity. Face-to-face relationship, Dino. Absolutely. How many of you know the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Great German pastor, theologian, and I guess you could say social activist of the highest order. The reason I bring his name up is because I thought I knew something about community, and then I read his book, Life Together. And I remember, it was like 5 in the morning, and at 5:30, and I'm driving to the airport for a trip, and I'm listening to it on Audible. And he says some things that pierce my heart to the point where I just, You know, you talk about repentance. Life is constant repentance. Man, I had a moment of repentance as I was driving along with some of the things he had to say about what community is. And he lived community. I mean, this guy, if you know anything about his story, but let's talk about his story a little bit. He was, as I mentioned, a pastor, theologian, anti-Nazi dissident. He was a vocal opponent to Hitler's euthanasia program. Euthanasia program is just a generous way of saying he was a murderer. When Hitler became Führer in Germany, and 2 days after that, Bonhoeffer gets on national radio and condemns Hitler. In terms of the concept of Führer, that there's one all-powerful human being. So he put, by doing that, what's Bonhoeffer doing to himself? He put a big fat bullseye on him. And he knew that. But this is the guy who says this. To not speak in the face of evil is evil. He's also the one who said, to not speak is to speak. To not act is to act. Okay? Really challenging words, you know, for a believer. Maybe his most famous book is The Cost of Discipleship. He was arrested in 1943 by the Gestapo. I mean, he was somebody that was sold out not only for the life and love, death and resurrection of his Lord Jesus Christ, but for the church. He started the Confessing Church in Germany, which is an underground church. And he pastored two churches of basically about 20 people each. Even though he had a worldwide ministry, he was asked, he traveled to the U.S., he was speaking in some of our great seminaries and universities. But on his last trip to the U.S., after only being here for about 2 weeks, he felt so convicted in his spirit that he needed to be back in Germany to be with his brothers and sisters and confront the evil that was going on there. So he went back. And because of it, he was arrested. He was transferred to a Nazi concentration camp. And if you know the rest of the story, he was accused right toward the end of World War II. I mean, World War II was coming right to an end. Just 3 or 4 months after two weeks after, Hitler was babbling on all kinds of crazy, swallowed poison and shot himself, committed suicide. And I just, part of my heart wished Bonhoeffer had made it through, because I would have loved to have seen and heard what he wrote after that and how his theology would change through the years. Because you can read even in his own development, his theology as it was developing and changing. But he died in 1945, and the reason I put that date of April 9th, 1945 is because the war was over just shortly thereafter. And he paid the price for speaking out against the evil that he saw. Maybe his most famous quote: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. I think he's talking about two deaths here. The first death, you've already died. You died on the cross in solidarity with your Lord Jesus Christ. You have died. What does 2 Corinthians 5 say? Christ's love compels us. Why? One died for all, therefore all died. And so we no longer look at anyone from a worldly point of view. No, even though we used to look at Jesus that way, we don't anymore. No, we've died. But there's also, as we are being discipled and tutored by the Spirit and drawn closer to the Father in the face-to-face relationship with Him in Christ, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, discipleship looks like dying to yourself. And that's painful. It's like Martin Luther said, you know, I was baptized and I thought I became a new man, but I found out that old wretch could swim. You know, it's like that old man, he's dying a slow, painful death, right? Are you with me on this? We're works in progress in that way. But he bids us come and die. So I wanted to take just a moment and look at a section of Scripture. I'm just going to skip to Romans 12. You know Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, talks about being members of the body, talks about what community looks like. I'm reading from the Message as I read verse 3. It says, I'm speaking to you out of a deep gratitude for all that God has given me, Paul speaking, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. I have responsibilities in relation to you, as you have responsibilities in relation to me. There are obligations of love in relationship. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, this is on God's side. No, God brings it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what He does for us, not by what we are and what we do for Him. Man, sometimes I hear people talking about all the things they do for God, and I'm like, shut up. You know, just shut up. You know, I heard Jim say it. You're amazed at what the Spirit is doing in the presence of other people. You give Him all the glory and credit because that's where it rightly deserves to be. But what are, let's talk about this for a moment. In relationship, in community, what are some of the responsibilities that we have to each other? What might Paul be referring to? Now, of course, he's talking in some ways about his apostleship to the Gentiles. That's part of his responsibility. But what responsibilities do we have in relationship? What would be your responsibilities one to the other in the church? Yes, Dr. Gendry. I'm sorry? Love one another. And let's fine-tune that. What does love look like? What are some of the ways that you express love one to another in the church? She said it's not a touchy-feely thing. It's being there one for the other. Now, sometimes it is touchy-feely. I come from a family of huggers now. You know, I got to be honest with you. I'm going to hug you. That's just the way I operate. But I know exactly what you're saying. It's not just some syrupy, squishy kind of thing we're talking about. It's real. It's concrete. It's active. It does. Any other thoughts? Yes. It's sharing all things, one to another. I want to read a section of Life Together from Bonhoeffer. And I think this is powerful. The first service one owes to others in the community involves listening to them. Just as our love for God begins with listening to God's Word, the beginning of love for others is learning to listen to them. God's love for us is shown by the fact that God not only gives God's Word, but also lends us God's ear. We do God's work for our brothers and sisters when we learn to listen to them. So often Christians, especially preachers, think that their only service is always to have to offer something when they are together with other people. They forget that listening can be a greater service. Christians who can no longer listen to one another will soon no longer be listening to God either. Hmm. Are you a good listener? To the extent I am. here's a test for yourself. Do you find yourself truly listening, or do you find yourself thinking of what you're going to say next, just ready for the proposition of when you can figure out an entry point to say what you want to say? Hello? Okay? Listening is powerful. I mean, to listen to someone is vulnerable and it's difficult. Listen, I was just in Oklahoma City 2 weeks ago doing a seminar, and I preached the sermon, and I was on my feet like I'm doing right now, talking a lot for several hours over a weekend. But you know what was exhausting for me? None of that. It was the 2 hours after church where people were sharing their stories. Man, I was exhausted. To listen is to really give yourself, to esteem the other above yourself. That's not easy. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think of, actually it's not a question, but I want you to do this. I want you to think of the three best listeners in your life. Just, I want you to picture them in your mind. The three most outstanding listeners in your life. You got them? Okay, now let me ask you the question. Which of the three do you not like? Hello? You don't have one, right? Why? Because we love a listener. And listen, it's not all about likability. But if I look at the title of this festival, it's The Father Loves and Likes You. There is something about loving someone and liking them to the point that you're willing to esteem them and give them the floor to really listen even beyond the words that they are saying to the depths of their heart. I have I've come to this personal conviction that if we knew half of the things going on in people's lives, we would be far more filled with grace and understanding and compassion, and we would listen. But we don't take the time. And face to face, eye to eye, it is a very vulnerable thing to truly listen to another human being. Are you with me on this? And I'm not trying to oversimplify it, but I have been astonished at the power of listening as a means of proclaiming the gospel without saying anything. An example, and this has happened multiple times. It wasn't that long ago I was getting a haircut, and I need one now, but I was getting a haircut, and I choose to go to a place where almost every time somebody else different cuts my hair, okay? I do that intentionally because I like to get to know people. And I went into it was just a regular old Great Clips, and this lady started cutting my hair. I'd never met her, and this is a question I ask people frequently when I meet them for the first time. Can I know your story? I'd love to know your story. And I usually get this response, either number one, I don't have a story, or number two, my story's boring. Both are a lie, and I confront that right away. No, you do have a story. I know it's fantastic. I'd love to hear it. This lady, who I'd never met, over the course of 20 minutes, starts telling me some really tragic stuff in her life. From her time as a child, through her teenage years, some abuse that she encountered that was horrific. And at the end of that haircut, she said to me, "I cannot believe I said that to a complete stranger. I've never told people that story." The gospel was being proclaimed in the listening. I didn't have to say anything. Are you with me? There's power in listening. I was at one of our camps, and it was our Northern Light camp in Minnesota, one of our Gen Men camps. And I'm a guest speaker, and I'm standing up there, and I'm watching. All the kids are sitting like you facing me, but there's one girl overdoing her own thing over the side. It didn't really distract me, but I just remember thinking, I want to know her story. Something's up there, because she's different from the rest of the kids. As I watched her interact with her dorm through most of the week, she didn't interact, really. She was always off to herself. Well, I had an opportunity where we were going on a half-day canoe trip, and I was traveling with some of the campers, and she happened to be going on this trip. So we're walking from the training facility down to the waterfront, and I walk up beside her. I hadn't met her yet, and I said, "I don't know you, but I'd really love to know your story." And she stops walking and looks at me, and she goes, "No, you don't." Now, why would somebody respond that way? What's that? She has something she doesn't want to share? Lots of hurt and pain. She had tried before. Nobody listened to her before. She's afraid of judgment. And I said, those moments I usually don't have any clue what to say, right? And all I simply say is, "No, I really do. I would love to know your story." And she, without hesitation, blurts this out. And by the way, she's 13 years old. She goes, "When I was 9 years old, my daddy dropped me off at Walmart and never came back to get me. He abandoned me, and I've been in through 12 foster homes since that time. You want to know my story? There it is." And again, what do you say? I don't have words. Words just feel empty in the moment, don't they? And I just told her, "I'm so, so sorry." And we just walked. She sent me a note at the end of camp that listening. How the Lord can work as He mediates a conversation. You know, there were two things I thought of. How sad that it had such an impact on her. She's 13 years old. Where are the people in her life? But it also shows the power of a connection just in a moment, if you're willing to listen. And credit to God, Because that's not me. I don't like to listen to people, frankly. I like to talk. But it's powerful what happens. I'm supposed to wrap up. Can I tell one more story? The reason I love to tell story is because I think nonfiction, music, parable have a way to convey truth in a way that people allow it to come in a way it won't when it's nonfiction. Or it's dogma. You know, music, somebody once said, is the one thing that can enter into your heart and touch you without your permission. It just has a way of seeping in, doesn't it? And just captivating your soul. The power of listening. The reason I'm talking so much about listening when I talk about community is because it is profound in and outside the church. The two people I've already told you about, the hair cutter and the little girl at camp, neither one attended church. Did they come to know something of Jesus Christ in an encounter? You better believe it. You better believe they did. One more story. And I want to show some pictures with this one. And I'm sorry for those of you that don't like things to be skipped over. You're going to be really frustrated with this particular session in that way. I was invited to be a chaplain at one of our camps in Colorado a few years back. And I was out on the volleyball field. It wasn't a court. It was if you've ever been to Colorado, it's really dry, a lot of dirt and dust. It was kind of a sandy volleyball court. And on that particular team was this girl named Megan. I don't know how well you can see this image. This was the year or two later. She's the one in the middle. That's me on the left. It was during a dance, and I taught everybody, and I just made it up on the fly. The truck driver dance. We're driving a truck, hawking our horn. That's what that is. Anyway, so we're dancing, but when I met her, sometimes you know you've made a connection with someone. You can't explain it. It was just that there was something there. I could see that the Lord was doing something in her life. And for whatever reason, she just continued to try to connect. In a pastoral way, she would sometimes reach out and just ask for counseling, coaching, things of that nature. Well, I was in Ohio. This was a few years later. And before I tell this part of the story, I want to tell you this. I asked her about her story, and I asked what her dreams and desires were. And this is exactly what she said to me. I think she was 16 at the time. She goes, "My only dream in life is to be a mom." It's a good dream, isn't it? To be a mother. So I was in Ohio conducting a retreat called Journey with the Master with about 50 young people and some young adults. And about 5 minutes prior to the start of the retreat, my phone rings. I have caller ID, and it's Megan. And I'm thinking, man, I got to get my head straight. We're about to start this weekend-long seminar. I don't have time for this. But have you ever gotten a call, and even though you know you didn't want to pick up and listen, what we talked about, you just sense you've got to pick up the phone? And I did. And I said, "Hey, Megan." And she started making small talk. And if you're really listening to people, sometimes you can tell there's a thing underneath the thing, right? Like we talked about last night. I could tell there was something heavy. And I said, "Megan, what's wrong?" And she just immediately starts to sob. And then she begins to tell me the story that she had not been feeling well that week. But not just like getting over a cold or some such scenario. She knew something was really seriously wrong in her body. Her parents took her to the hospital. Tests were run. And she was calling to tell me that based on what happened in her body, she would not ever physically be able to have children. What was her dream? To be a mom. Can you imagine how devastating that would be to a young person? And again, what do you say? "I'm so, so sorry." I took a risk that night on the phone because I really believed, convicted in my spirit, being affirmed with the Holy Spirit, and I said to her, Megan, I don't know what this looks like, how it plays out, but I so believe one day you're going to be a mom. The next couple of years, she went through the depths of despair over this. She would tell me that I can't sing in church. I read the words that are on the screen, and I feel like I don't feel authentic. I feel like I don't have integrity if I sing those words of praise because I don't feel it. I don't want to praise God right now. I told her, it's okay. You are where you are. God's not going to abandon you. But I know this, He's working good in and through this situation. Hold on. So when I was pastoring that church I told you about last night in Denver, she calls me again. And you know, yeah, I don't like these bumper sticker phrases, by the way. You know, and often we, in Christendom, Christian land, Six Flags Over Jesus, we tend to do these kind of things. We talk about these bumper sticker, you know, and I don't, again, I don't mean to belittle, but like my test will become my testimony and those kinds of things. But it's true. It's true. Sometimes those tests that we are experiencing, those difficulties that, because we're held over to bondage of decay. We're groaning, right? But she called me up and she said, I realize the Lord wants to use this to bless others. You talked about being other-centered, Stan. And so she started a ministry and she took a picture. And this is in a small town in Sheridan, Wyoming. It's a northern little bitty town right on the border of Montana. She started a ministry where she blesses all these girls and they find boys from the local university that are willing to be their dates for the night, and they come in and she shares her story. But she shares it from a standpoint of hope and expectancy of the goodness of God in her life, even in the midst of great tragedy. And so she shares her story and blesses these people. In other words, I'm not going to keep this to myself. I'm listening to what the Lord is doing and I need to share this. But one of the things she really struggled with through this process, she's a single girl, coming of age. What boy, what guy would ever want to marry me in my circumstance? Who would want me? And I would affirm in her, you are a beautiful daughter of the living God who has so much to offer. Stop it. Stop talking like that because it's not truth. But I didn't know if somebody would actually want her in that way. That may never happen. But I just wanted to defend against the lie that she was believing in the moment that somehow she was less than because of her condition. So it was a great privilege of mine to go and share in this day when Daniel Joelman asked her to marry him and he accepted her as she is and loves her as she is, adores her as she is. And as they've gone through this marriage together, I've watched the beauty and love grow in their marriage. They put Christ first. You see His fingerprints all over their relationship. But here's why I wanted to share this story. Because it's fresh for me. Two weeks ago, I was lying in bed with my wife and we're watching a TV show and my phone buzzes with a text message. And the text was from Megan and she just wanted to share this news with me. I told her from the beginning I didn't know what it looked like. I just know God is good and He's at work. And there's a reason you have these longings and desires. They're informed by the Spirit who abides. They adopted this beautiful girl. She's a mom. And we just praise God. You want community? You listen to people and watch as the Lord who mediates those conversations as His work and proclaims His goodness to people who are hurting, who are desperate. And I just want to say this one last thing about community to you GCI folks, my brothers and sisters. As I go from church to church, I hear churches talk about what they don't have and why they don't think people will ever come through their doors from the community. Our praise team isn't the best. Our preaching may not be the best. We don't have this, or we don't have a children's ministry. We don't have that. I'm telling you, the thing that people are longing for, you have. They're longing for authentic, real relationship. More than anything else, they desire it deep in their soul, and you have it. So stop talking like that and invite people to come and see the glory of the Lord in your midst through the relationship of community. Are you hearing me? Can we do that, please? I think that is what God would have us do. Amen and amen. Thank you.